Just say a word of prayer, church. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are grateful for the ministry of your word and of your spirit this morning. We ask that in our hearts this morning, we will become much more enlightened. The hope of your calling is made much more clearer to us. That assurance, that responsibility, which we have received through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, to minister the gospel to disciple the nations, we ask that this morning is made much more clearer in our heart. Yep. Those realities around it is made much more clearer. By your word and by your spirit, again this morning, we have questions in our hearts answered. Everyone nourished up with the word of faith, our convictions are strengthened. And that which you have called us to do, just as there is no error in the teaching, we ask this morning that there is no error in our understanding. Where every man together as a church, we are made to see Jesus, and as we see him, we will see ourselves as he beholds us in himself, in our identity, in our possessions, and in our responsibilities. We ask that as a result of today's meeting, our walk will be much more precise, and your name will be glorified in our walk. This we ask and receive in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So Matthew 9, in 36, I'll start from 35. And when Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, Jesus went about. He went about. Are we together? So in discipleship, you go about. Is it clear? Is it clear? In discipleship, you go about. I mean, you cover distances. God wants us to cover distances in discipling people. Amen. Now, I know going about might mean different things at different times, but it simply means we ought to cover distances. In Acts 1:8, it says, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. That means you're going to cover distances. Praise God. Are we together? Are we going to cover distances, church?
Yes.
Should we cover distances?
Yes,
are we supposed to cover distances?
Yes,
are we supposed to cover distances?
Yes,
geographic distances?
Yes,
in discipling people? We go after them. We go to them. Thank you. All right. So he went about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and the people. Are we together? So we also heal the sick. Someone say, heal the sick. Someone say,
heal the sick.
All right. And today was supposed to be healing service. Praise God. So in 36, he says, but when multitude was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Praise God. So look at this. Why does he call it his harvest? He calls it his harvest because, look at this, the earth is his field. Praise God. The earth is his field. The whole earth. In the scriptures, that in the Old Testament books, when you read, you come across a description, a phrase, that is used to describe God's office. He is called the Lord of the whole earth. In the Psalms, Psalms 2, it literally says, the whole earth is the Lord's. Are we together? Are we together? The whole earth is the Lord's. If the Bible writer says the earth, there is what the Bible writer means. Many times, the Bible writer is not literally talking about the physical element. At the sky, the moon, the sun, the stars, the physical elements, I mean the sun, the seas. When the Bible writes the word earth, because they were of Jewish origin, are we together? When you use the word earth for a Jewish man, what comes to his mind is humanity. Humanity. Now, when you are talking to a Jewish man, and then you use the word heaven, you use the word heaven, what comes to his mind is that he begins to think of where God dwells, the unseen realm, where God dwells, or where God acts from. That is how the Jewish man, that is how the scripture explains the heaven and earth. So many times you observe that just literally interchange the word man for earth. Are we together? For example, in Genesis chapter 6, when sin was upon the face of the earth, the Bible says God looked upon the face of the earth. Are we together? Now, to look upon the face of the earth there implies that he looked amongst men. Humanity. So humanity was used to describe, or earth is used to describe man. So the whole earth is God's field. The whole earth. And that's why God cares about what is going on the earth. In his field. Whether you like it or not, I don't care what your scientific persuasions are or the consequences of your scientific persuasions. Some folks have studied science so much that they begin to doubt the existence of the one who gave them science to study. Are we together? So here folks say things like, oh, there's no God. I think it was a scientist who said, he was trying to talk about how far he has gone into the space. So he said, I've been into the space. He mentioned some parts of the space he had been to. He said, guess what I saw? Nothing. And he was saying that to refute the fact that there is God. Are we together? So he said, he said, I've gone out of the earth, and guess what we saw? He said, we saw nothing. Then someone responded, he says, go a little bit further. Praise God. He says, go a little bit further. You are going to see more than God. Praise God. I actually think it is lack of intelligence. Are we together? To have science, to have studied creation, and your conclusion in studying creation is that there is no creator. I actually think it's foolishness. Praise God. I said, praise God. I actually think it's just lack of common sense. I mean, Paul said in the book of Romans that invisible things of God are clearly seen from the things that are made. That means if you pay attention so much to nature, you will see the wealth and the wonderfulness of God. Even in your own human body, in your own body. Hallelujah. So the earth is the Lord's. The whole earth belongs to him. So I don't care whether you believe it or not, whether you believe there is God or not. Someone said, there's no God. So how does the whole earth, where did the whole earth result from? That is, it came from nothing. I think I'd rather believe that someone created the whole and believe that I came out from nothing. I don't know about you. Amen? The whole earth is the Lord's. So the earth is his field. God governs the earth. Are we together? And that is why his will be done on the earth. His will be done. So I know that I'm on the right side. Are we together? Someone says, what if in the end of time, at the end of it all, what if we find out that there is no God and we are all wrong? I said, okay. I believe there is God. I believe he sent his son, Jesus Christ. I believe Christ died for my sins. I believe that if I believe in him, I'll be saved from eternal damnation. I believe. Now, You don't believe God. You don't even believe that Jesus is God. So someone say, well, what if at the end of the day we discover that Jesus is and we are all wrong? And I say, I believe He is God and He died to save me. So I am in faith, right? Now, I don't have anything to lose. But what if at the end of time we discover that He's truly God and that He truly died and that whosoever does not believe goes to hell? Who loses? Are we together? Who is at loss? I mean, you are lost. I'm not at loss being in faith. Are we together? I'm not at loss being in faith. So, you see, the whole earth is His field. And that is why we are confident about the work of the ministry. Because the whole earth is God's field. I say that again and again. The whole earth. Are we together? Everywhere men dwell, everywhere you find humanity on the earth, is God's field. Amongst men is God's field. So He says He will send forth laborers into His harvest. He will send forth laborers. So we have said that laborer is God's shepherd. Now, when you use the word laborer, you want to find out what is the work. Because the labor might be building houses. The labor might be caring for the sick. So, when we say a laborer, a very important thing to find out is what is the work. Are we together? So, if Jesus calls us His laborers, He describes the labor as a shepherd. Now, biblically, who is a shepherd? A shepherd is one who goes after the sheep. I told you that. I know today we have this perception of a shepherd as a pastor. So when we say, oh, a shepherd, the first thing that comes to your mind is, let's say, the pastor of a church is the shepherd. But it's not really true. There's some truth in that. That the pastor of a local assembly is of the local assembly is actually a shepherd. Are we together? But you see, the Bible description of a shepherd, the Bible description of God's shepherd is the one who goes after the lordship. The one who goes after the lordship. The one who goes after the sheep. The one who cares for the sheep. So he says in Matthew 9, he says, they were fainted. I explained that as their spiritual state. The being fainted there had to do with their state spiritually. And were scattered abroad. Again, it has to do with their state spiritually. No oversight, we have said. No leadership, we have said. No nourishment, we have said. No direction. No order. No order, no oversight, no spiritual nourishment or administration, no direction. Sheep having no shepherd. So with a sheep having no shepherd is not what? Not God's plan. Praise God. I say praise God. I say praise God. Look at Ezekiel 34. Quickly again. Ezekiel 34. Praise God. So he says, now if you look at just before verse 1, okay, no, sorry, the last verse rather, the last verse of Ezekiel 34, in verse 30. He says, thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are what? My people, see the Lord. Now, if you look into the New Testament books, the people of God is described as the church. Are we together? So, it shows you that what Israel was then, the description is used for the church today. So, he says, the house of Israel are my people. Fear the Lord God, 31, and you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, men, and I am your God, seeth what? Seeth the Lord. So, men are described as his flock. Are we together? In Psalm 23, verse 1, he calls God a shepherd. So, it's a language in scripture to describe men as flock of his pasture. The flock of his pasture. In Ezekiel 34, if you look at the earlier verses, he says in verse 2, or verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus hear the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe to be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Now, why does he say this? Because the work of the shepherd was to feed the flock. So, he says, you feed yourselves. He says, should not the shepherd feed the flocks? So, rather than care for the flocks, they care for themselves. In verse 3, you eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fair, but you feed not the flock. The disease have you not what? Strengthened. Neither have you healed that which is sick. Neither have you bound up that which was what? Broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought after that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no what? Shepherd. Now let me ask you a question. Was there really no shepherd? Or the shepherds were not functioning properly? So it was a function. Are we together? The shepherds were not functioning. Are we together? But in verse 4, we see the office of God's shepherd. Now I'm saying this with the background. Don't forget we have said, God has called us to be shepherds, right? Alright, so I'm coming from that background. So he says, the disease you have not strengthened. Now, if you go into the New Testament books, you will observe that these were the very words of Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. When he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, he has anointed me too. Are we together? So in that, Jesus describes himself as this, to strengthen the diseased. Hallelujah. To heal the sick. Amen. Now this is both literal and also figurative. But it's actually more figurative than literal. To heal the sick. Because of the way the prophet spoke. The prophet usually used what is physical to describe a non-physical thing. That's the nature of the way the prophets wrote. I will explain that a little bit of that during the conference. So it says to heal that which was sick, to bind up that which was what? Broken. To bring again that which is what? Driven away, to seek that which was lost. Hallelujah. So we have that assignment as a church, as believers, to seek the lost. Is that clear, church? All right. So look at this. When he said that concerning the prophets of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, he says in verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains. We have stood on this, we have spent much time on this text already. Okay? So, but I'm just coming back to it. He says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill. So he explained, it is from this text that Jesus is speaking when he says they were scattered abroad. Are we together? So he says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill. My flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search after them. Now, hill and mountains in scripture is the language that is used to describe a search for spiritual sustenance. They are used for a place of worship. Mountains is figurative of a place of worship in scriptures. A place of worship. So, hills, mountains, is used to describe a wandering about for spiritual sustenance. For spiritual sustenance. So, it says, my sheep wander through all the mountains. And it shows us who the sheep is. Are we together? This text reveals to us who God's sheep is. For everyone who is diseased, for everyone who is sick, for everyone who is broken, he says, we go after them. Are we together? For everyone driven away, for everyone which was lost or which is lost, he says, we go after them. I go after men and women around me, people who are not found in churches, people who are not properly discipled in churches, people who are not born again. I told us in the course of this study that the moment you see somebody in need of healing, that is God's sheep. Are we together? So God will take advantage of the physical sickness to heal it and to restore such a one into his sheepfold. We'll talk about that a little bit in a short while. Are we together? The same thing. When we see people who have gone through life experiences, broken and battered, unwholesome experiences, maybe in their interaction with other men, the moment you see a people who are not properly taught God's word, you see a people who are not being discipled, you have a conversation with people and they do not look like they have been properly discipled, properly taught. Who is being properly discipled? A properly discipled person is being taught to minister the gospel. Any Christian who is not being taught, trained to minister the gospel of Christ effectively is not being properly discipled. I'll say it again. Any Christian who is not being taught, any Christian who is not being trained to minister the gospel of Christ effectively in his environment, in his community, is not being properly discipled. If you find a Christian who does not win souls, that Christian is most likely a lost sheep. Are we together? He is not functioning in his place. He is not functioning. So anyone who is not winning souls is qualified to be one. That means we'll preach the gospel to him or her, are we together, as though he's unsaved. Because one of the signs of being born again is that you are now involved in winning souls. Are we together, church? Look at what Jesus said. Jesus says, make men disciples of me, right? Right?
Go into the world and make what? Disciples. Now, if men disciples of me, the very first question you have is, who is he? Can I get a response? If go into the world and make disciples of me, or make disciples after me, the question in your heart will be, who is Jesus? What about him am I to make people into? Is it clear? For example, in making people disciples of Jesus, you agree with me that we are not disciples of his marriage. I think you want to get married. Are we together? He didn't have a wife. So are we disciples of his marital life? Are we together? Or are we disciples of his profession? He was a carpenter. And I know there are doctors here. Amen? So we are not disciples of his profession. Are we together?
We are not
disciples of his profession. So who is Jesus is the question. By the time
you look into the four gospels,
you will not have led so far to discover that Jesus is a minister of the gospel. Amen. I usually give these statistics. I said, if we have four accounts written about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Can I get responses?
Yes, sir.
All right. Is that what's in your Bible also? So if we have four accounts concerning Jesus, written concerning him, Matthew has how many chapters? 28. Mark has 16 chapters. Luke has 24 chapters. John has 21 chapters. Are we together? Are we together? Now, let's say you get a hold of the Bible and then you start reading. 28 chapters of Matthew. You read Matthew 1. You read Matthew 2. Are we together? Then you read Matthew 3. By Matthew 3, you already see Jesus involved in the gospel. You already see Jesus by Matthew 3 involved in the work of the ministry. From Matthew 3 into Matthew 28. That's like how many percent of the book of Matthew? Can I get responses? 90 something, right? Can we say between 95 to 96? Right? That is almost the entire books. Almost the entire book, rather. What about Mark? In Mark's gospel, just by opening the book of Mark, right from Mark 1, you already see Jesus
involved
in the work of the ministry, winning
souls.
Are we together? And getting involved in God's work on the earth, in his church, winning souls by Mark 1. Down into Mark 16. That's how many percent? 100%. In Luke's gospel, by Luke 2, you already find Jesus in the temple. And while he was in the temple, his mother comes in and then queries at the young boy. He says, "You don't know what you have taken you and my father through." He says, "Where have you troubled us?" He says, "I've been looking out for you everywhere for 3 days. The Bible said, you know, Jesus' response was very instructive. He says, "Know you not that by now," that means he has been trying to communicate it since. Are we together? But at this point, he says, "Know you not that by now I ought to be about what? My father's work, business, ministry, service." Luke 2. Down to Luke chapter 24. How many percent? Another 90 something percent, right? What about John? 1. Down to John 21. 100%. Is it clear? So you hardly would have taken time, or much time, to read into the four gospels before you discover that this Jesus is a minister of the gospel. So if you are now told to be disciples after Jesus. If you are then told to disciple people after Jesus, you don't need to stress at all to discover that a disciple of Jesus will be a disciple after his ministry. Before anything is said about this Jesus preaching, Matthew 3, he is already being baptized. And as he was being baptized, the Bible said he was praying. Matthew 3, around verse 16. Are we together? Luke 2, Matthew 1, John's Gospel 1. So, Jesus, as we see in the four Gospels, is not a businessman. Did he have a business? Yes. Did Jesus work for money? Yes. Are we together? Was that what was projected about his life? No. Jesus was projected, or is projected, as a minister of the gospel. So if I say I am a disciple of Jesus, I might be an engineer by profession. Are you listening to me? I can be a doctor. And look at me, an excellent one at that. I can be a nurse. I can be an accountant. I can be a trader. I can be a tech guru, or tech bro, or tech sis. Are we together, church? But if I confess that I am a disciple of Jesus, something ought to be clear in my life. Something ought to be very vivid immediately. The moment I say I'm a disciple of Jesus, people ought not to spend a long time around me to see I'm a soul winner. Are we together? People ought not to spend days around me to discern that, oh, I pray a lot. People do not need to spend so much time around me before they discover that, this guy and church is like 5 and 6. I can be an engineer in my profession. I can be a father. I can be a husband. I can be a landlord. I can be an employee. I might be an employer. The status might differ in the world based on my engagement. But the moment I claim a disciple of Jesus, something ought to be immediately vivid, that folks need not spend much time around me. You don't have to spend a week around me. You don't have to spend 2-3 days around me before you discern that this guy preaches the gospel. This one is serious about the Bible. This one is serious about the church. This one is involved in God's work on the earth. That is the disciple. Is it clear, church? So, a disciple of Jesus is forward to be seen. He's not laid back. He's not slacking to be seen as a minister of the gospel. Because the Jesus after whom he is being discipled is a servant of God, a minister of the gospel. Is it clear, church? I said, is it clear, church? Say, I'm a servant of God. I say, I'm a servant of God. No, we are not saying this. Yeah, I'm a servant of God. That's what it means. I'm a disciple of Jesus. That means I'm a disciple of his prayer life. And after his lost. Praise God. I mean, sometimes, as in some Christians, you've been born again for years. You have never won a soul. No. Where have you been? You've been in mass. Praise God. If you are a disciple, after whom you have been discipled, is a soul winner. Yeah, I'm a soul winner. Praise God. You're a soul winner. Is someone hearing me? I'm calling you who you are.
You're a soul winner. You pray. And your prayers are not selfish. That is, they are not all about you. Your prayers is about the plans and purposes of God on the earth. That's the disciple of Jesus. You know, we read several instances where Jesus prayed. And we don't read what his prayer point was. Did you observe? We don't read his prayer point. We don't read his prayer point. And he's praying across the scriptures. At the time, he went for 40 days and 40 nights. And his prayer focus was not told us. At another time, he will go a great while before morning. And he will be there into evening. At the time, he will withdraw himself in the evening. And he will pray till morning. And his prayer focus was not told us. Are we together? Are we together? His prayer point wasn't told us. His prayer point. He didn't call, even when he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. He didn't start giving them prayer points. But he shows us what his purpose was. So his prayer life was built around his purpose. Jesus' prayer life was built around his purpose. So what is your purpose? One of the ways to have a weak prayer life is to allow happenings in your life to dictate what you pray about. The happenings in your life, is not what dictates what you pray about. There's nothing wrong in praying about the things that come up in your life. But you see, there's a purpose. There's a Christian purpose. That even when there is no trouble, you have so much to pray about. Because there's a purpose. You don't need problems to pray. There's a purpose that requires prayer. Is it clear? So, to not be found in the plans and purposes of God is the reason why you have a weak prayer life. When you see a Christian who is struggling with prayer, that fellow is not God's plan. God's plan itself has enough to pray about without the problems or the challenges of your life. Are we together? See, the moment you're born again and you are told that you have a responsibility to the world to show them Jesus, that assignment in itself means you should start praying. The work of God in our hands, the very fact that you are told that there's a work of evangelism in your hands as a Christian, the fact that you're told that there is a soul to win, there are souls to win. The very fact that you are told that there is a community to evangelize for Jesus already gives you a reason to start praying. So you don't leave life issues to get you praying. In fact, if your prayer is not purpose based and is only problem based, you will not see God's answer. You won't. You won't see the hand of God as you ought to. You won't see God's hand as you ought to. Praise God forevermore. So, if I say that I'm a disciple of Jesus, I ought to find myself in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel, church. I ought to find myself. Look at what it says in verse 12. As a shepherd seek out his flock, so what is his flock through me? If you are here this morning, you're hearing me and you're born again, I'm talking to you. That God seeks his flock through who? Through you. Who are his flock? His flock are those folks outside who are not in the church, who are not born again, who are not saved, who are not churched, who are not planted in the assembly.
who have no direction for their life, who have no spiritual direction for their life, who are not involved in God's plans and purposes, those are the lost sheep. As the shepherd seeks out his flock, in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day, and I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places in the country. Verse 14, and I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their food be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I'll feed my flock, and I'll cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, O my flock, so saith the Lord, behold, I shall be. Praise God. So this has to do with what God does with his flock. He feeds them. Praise God. He feeds his flock. So what have we said so far? Discipleship begins with evangelism. Praise God. If you have not been involved in evangelism in the church, it's time to take a look again at why you are in the church. Discipleship begins with evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is to teach the scriptures to men and women who are not saved or who are not churched, to the intent that they believe the saving work of Jesus Christ and they are brought into God's assembly. Praise God. A very good example of evangelism is in Acts chapter 8, when we saw the man Philip with the Ethiopian Enoch. He goes to meet the Enoch in his chariot, and the Bible says, he asks this question, he says, understandest thou what thou readest? And the Enoch says, how shall I understand except some man explain to me? He read from Isaiah. He said, speak to me. He says, this man that is concerning Isaiah, did he speak about himself or of another man? Then the Bible says, Philip, beginning from that scripture, preached Christ unto him, explaining the scriptures. Praise God. Evangelism is explaining the scriptures. Explaining the scriptures. Sharing the word of God with the unsaved. Explaining the scriptures. Striking conversations about Jesus and following it. Are we together? Patiently. Till it leads your audience towards salvation. And that is the primary work of every believer. Praise God forevermore. So look at something. In Matthew's gospel, which was how we closed last Sunday. In Matthew chapter 4, we said in verse 15, don't forget we were on this text. He says, oh, look at verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in great in darkness, rather, saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, is light sprung up. We said this was a prophecy from Isaiah. Don't forget. Then he says in 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we said that Jesus goes to Galilee deliberately. Do you recall? I showed you on Sunday that Galilee was a unique place in Israel. A unique place. Now, the uniqueness of Galilee, that's why it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. Because Galilee became, or it served as a geographic point where the Jews and the Gentiles dealings. If you observe, the Jewish custom was such that they had annihilated the Gentiles. They treated the Gentiles as people who were not of God and would not have dealings with Gentiles. I showed us that last Sunday. Are we together? They would not have dealings with the Gentiles. In fact, there was a time Jesus met with a woman of Samaria at the well, and one of the strong points of that woman, he says, "Why are you talking to me?" Because the Jews have no dealings with what? With the Samaritans. Are we together? They have no dealings. So culturally, the Jews will not relate with the Gentiles, the Samaritans, because of their religious pride. They felt that God had only recognized them, and there was no other nation of the earth that is acceptable. So because of that, they literally just do away with other nations, especially when it comes to religious matters. So Jesus had to correct the notion of that woman to show her that even though salvation is coming from among the Jews, rightly, but that the salvation that is coming from among the Jews was actually for the whole world. Are we together? The salvation plan of God is for the whole world, even though it will come from among the Jews. What does he mean by salvation came from among the Jews? Jesus and the lineage through which God will work the work of salvation on the earth, right from Abraham, was the Jewish lineage. Are we together? So Jesus makes her to say, yep, I understand that salvation is coming from among the Jews, but that salvation is for the whole world. Are we together? Are we together? So he said, the time is coming, he says, when you no longer worship God in this mountain. Because the Jews had felt that anybody who was worshiping the God of heaven and earth had to come to Jerusalem to worship God. And if you were not coming to Jerusalem to worship God, then your worship is not accepted by God. That is not true. Is it clear? That the worship of God will not be in the particular geography in Israel. The worship of God is going to be in spirit and in what? In the truth. That is, wherever the spirit of God is, God can be what? Worship there. Is it clear? A statement that describes the whole world, are we together? Or the whole earth, or anywhere in the earth, will be fit to worship God as long as the Spirit of God is right there in the people's heart. Are we together? Later on in chapter 18 of Matthew, Jesus comes and then he says, where two or three people are what? Are gathered, there I am. Now we know that he is not physically there, but he is there supernaturally. He is there spiritually. So where two or three people are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them. To teach you that the geography is not what matters. What matters is wherever you are and that you are gathered in his name. So whatever he is making available in the four gospels is going to be available in all the world by his spirit. Praise God. So he had to again correct that. Now, why did Jesus have to correct that? Because it was a strong notion that his apostles had, his disciples had. Because it was a strong notion that the Jews had. The Jews literally did not believe that salvation was for the whole world. They don't. They believe that God only had dealings with them. And they still do today. In fact, it's one of the reasons for all the crises that Israel is going through. Because they will not learn. Are we together? Someone was telling me that, oh, the warfare in Israel, that is this supernatural? It's not supernatural. They are just stubborn. Are we together? And obviously, to a large extent, also is politically inspired. Amen. So, for example, Jesus again had to, Acts 1. In Acts 1 again, Jesus had to tell his disciples. Why did he have to say, I'm unto the uttermost part of the earth? Why did he have to mention, and Samaria? Because he knew these guys will not go to Samaria. Are we together? They won't go to Samaria. They believed that all that God had to offer was for themselves Jews. They won't go. And even after he had told them, observe, he told them emphatically, are we together? He says, go to Samaria, go to the uttermost part of the earth. Next thing they did. By the time persecutions arose in Jerusalem and they were scattered abroad, the Bible said they went everywhere, but preaching only. They still did not heed. Because there was a religious stronghold in their minds. How did he put it in Matthew? If Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples of all nations. And the word nation there is the word ethnos, from ethnicity. He's not describing geography. He's talking about culture. Are we together? Ethnicity. So, if he says, go and make disciples of all nations, the question is, why does he have to mention all nations? He's dealing with the same religious barrier again. Because if you tell a Jew all nations, you are telling them to include Gentiles. Is it clear? So, why does he have to spell it? It is because they had over 1,000 year cultural stronghold that the God of Abraham was their God alone. So Jesus, in his teaching, had to work on the mind of his disciples and show them that, hey guys, you are missing it here. What I am come to do is not for you alone, it's for the whole world. See, even after the 40 days, Peter and the rest went to him. He says, when will you now restore the kingdom to Jerusalem? My kingdom is of the whole world. What's this Jerusalem thing about? Are we together? So, he is the God of the whole earth. The whole nations of the earth is his own. So, in his earthly ministry, he goes to Galilee. I told you, he decided to start his ministry at a geographic location that indicated unity among the nations. Deliberately, is that Jesus is starting his ministry out of every other place that he would have started his work, his ministry in Israel. He deliberately goes to a place where Jews and Gentiles had what? Dealings. To show you that my coming, my presence is what? For the whole world. Jews and Gentiles. Are we together? So you observe that as you are reading through the epistles, a major stronghold that Paul has to deal with a whole lot is merging the Jews and Gentiles in faith. He will keep on talking to the church, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. He's not saying for ethnicity. He's saying don't let ethnicity hinder you. Is it clear? There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. So, in teaching unity in the epistles, he does that with the Rome. He does that with the church in Corinth. No Jews, no Gentiles. Even in Ephesus, which was a Gentile nation, he still had to address the Jews there should relate with what? With Gentiles. As much as they are what? As long as they are what? Born again. Are we together? He says, we both have access. The we both in Ephesians that have access. We both have access unto the Father by His Spirit. The we both. When He says, look at that text in Ephesians 2, quickly. When He says, He had broken down the middle wall of partition. Quickly. Ephesians 2. The same thing in the book of Acts. Acts 15. They have to deal with that dichotomy. They have to deal with that barrier. That Jewish-Gentile barrier. Are we together? Jewish-Gentile barrier. They have to deal with it. So Jesus came literally, are we together, to further demonstrate, amen, that the plan of God is not just for the seeds of Abraham according to the flesh. The plan of God is for the whole world. And you are not a seed of Abraham ultimately, because you came from Abraham through natural lineage. You are a seed of Abraham if you have the faith of what? Abraham. Whether Jew or Gentile. Are we together? Whether Jew or what? Gentile. Look at Ephesians 2 quickly. In Ephesians 2, he writes to them
He says in verse 15, he says, okay, if you look at verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of what? Israel. See, he mentions Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were sometimes what? Far are made what? Nigh. The far made nigh has to do with the Gentiles. The church is writing to is a Gentile church. So the far made nigh has to do with the Gentiles being brought into fellowship with the what? With the Jews. Through the saving work of Jesus. Is it clear? He says in verse 14, for he is our peace, who are made what? Both one. So who is the both? Jews and Gentiles. Are we together? So he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of what? Partition between us. Religious bias. Are we together? He says Christ has broken it down, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. The law and in ordinances. So you see, ordinances. The enmity was in the ordinances. In other words, some folks felt that if you fulfill these ordinances, you are not part of what? Of us. Those were the Jews. So Christ comes and he abolishes that enmity. Is it clear? And he unites the whole world in faith. So he says in verse 16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, Jews and Gentiles, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So he calls the Jews them that are nigh. Why does he call the Jews near to salvation? Why does he call the Gentiles far away from salvation? Was because salvation came from among the Jews. So he says they were near, but it did not mean that they did not need also to believe. Is it clear, church? So whether near or far, they needed what? To believe. Is it clear? So let me quit that explanation for now and focus on what I'm talking about. So Jesus, in starting his ministry, he goes to a place where the Jews and Gentiles permitted minimum dealings many times because of what's it called? Commercial purposes. Are we together? And also some religious activities. So he goes to the Galilee of the Gentiles. That's what I'm talking about. So back to Matthew 4. He goes to the Galilee of the Gentiles. And not just that, like I told you on Sunday. In the Galilee of Gentiles, Jesus goes also to the sea. Deliberately. He locates the sea in Galilee. Are we together? Now, sea definitely has a typology in Isaiah. That is why he said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zabulon. Verse 15 and verse 16 was a prophecy of Isaiah. So Jesus, showing up in Galilee, brings about a fulfillment of a promise. He demonstrates a prophecy of Isaiah, which says that Jews and Gentiles are going to be united. Jesus goes to Galilee of the Gentiles. He goes by the sea to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, which says that the Jews and the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. He starts his ministry there. I showed us that was from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. I showed us that on Sunday. Now look at what he says to them. He says in verse 18, and Jesus walking by the sea. I hope you are looking into your Bibles now. Look into your Bibles, please. Are we together? In verse 18, and Jesus walking by the sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now look at 19. And he said unto them, follow me, for I will make you what? Fishers of men. And straight away they left their nets and followed him. Look at this. By the sea,
He says they were fishers. Isn't it? Isn't it? Look at his words to them. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. So I told us on Sunday that Jesus in his words identifies the content of the sea. He identifies the content of the sea as people. See. Now, in that same prophecy, you see two things, or you see many things. But you see sea, then you see darkness and great light. You see the sea, then you see darkness, and then you see great light.
Now, the moment
you see darkness, a text comes to life, the Genesis text. In Genesis, Moses wrote about a sea of darkness. Genesis 1. He says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. It was all void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of what? Of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of what? Of the waters. And God said, let there be what? Be light. Now, obviously, Moses was not teaching the physical creation. Are we together? Are we together? Moses, physical creation, amen? He was rather explaining in a figurative sense. It's for 4 to 6. You should get it immediately. Moses was explaining in a figurative sense the spiritual state of the Israel that he has gone to meet in captivity. Their state in the bondage of idol worship in Egypt is described as a sea filled with what? With darkness. Is it clear? So the next thing he then says is that God said, let there be what? Light, and there was light. In other words, he calls his ministry to Israel in Egypt, which we are going to read in Exodus. His ministry to Israel in Egypt, he calls it what? Light. He calls it the work of the Spirit. Then he calls it what? Light. Are we together? Are we together? So if you read Genesis 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. He is not talking about this sun. First of all, just by reading Genesis 1, you will not see the creation of the sun until the fourth day. That's verse 14. And there was a light that preceded the sun. Are we together? So the light in Genesis 1:3 is not a physical light. Are we together? It is the light of God's intervention in the heart of a sinful man. Genesis 1:3. Why? I told you that Moses was sent to Israel.
Where was Israel?
Israel
was in Egypt.
And they were there. They were in bondage. They were worshipping idols. They were serving the gods of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and they were forcefully made. But when God came to Moses, he says, I have heard the cries and the groanings. Are we together? The groanings. Now, I told you, maybe we'll do a little bit of that during the conference, I don't yet know. But I told you that if you look at that word, I have heard the cries and the groanings, the afflictions of my people in Egypt. That statement was deliberately picked by the writer to describe what he had said, darkness upon the face of the deep. Because right there in Genesis 1 verse 2, the description of the writer was of a roaring waters, but with darkness on them. So the roaring waters was skillfully used by the same writer to describe the state of Israel in captivity. The writer showing you that what I mean by darkness on the face of the deep in Genesis 1:2 was the gruesome handling of the people of God where in Egypt. Are we together? Are we together? Now, Paul understood and taught what I'm saying now to his church. That was why you see in 2 Corinthians 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 quickly, everyone. conference and I'm feeling like I'm already teaching the conference. Praise God. Quickly. 2 Corinthians 4, everyone. Are you there? If you are there, read verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. People are not even 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4.
And then verse 3.
Want to go? Let's take it again. Want to go? Okay. So look at this. Them that are lost, God. Is it sounding like that? Come on, answer. Is it sounding like that? Is it darkness? God of this world, blinded. Darkness. Okay, read on. Verse 3 again, everybody wants to go? The light of the glorious gospel. So, is the gospel of Christ described as light? Now, wait, that. Now, read verse 6, everybody wants to go? Wait! Where did God command light to shine out of darkness? Is that Genesis 1 verse 3? So are we about to read the explanation of Genesis 1? Now read on. Want to go again? Verse 6? Oh, so
it is for God who commanded the light
to shine out of darkness. It says what? Has shined. Are we together? So it says that the light has what? Has now shone or has shined. So if God said, let there be light in Genesis 1, Paul is telling us that that light is the message of Christ. Now the question is this, did the light then shine when God said, let light shine? Yes. Are we together? Are we together? But if the consistent message of Jesus, are we together, is that light across the ages. The consistent message of Jesus. He says the light has now shined. Read the text. Has now shined where? Wait. Has shined where? In our heart. So when he says, let there be light, and there was light, does it look like the dark waters becomes lit up? Can I get, why are people looking at me? Can we say that the dark waters became lit up? So the dark waters became lit up. So it calls, so the dark waters that became lit up will be the heart of men. Is it clear to us? Again, to show you that in scriptures, waters is used to describe men. Nations. So the message in that particular word, the message that Moses takes to Israel in Egypt and preaches to them, are we together? Is the let light shine upon the dark water. The dark waters there, look at this, two things. Number one, the dark waters at that moment speak about Israel in idol worship. But the dark waters will also consistently talk about humanity when they are outside God's plan, including 2025. So it's a consistent description of the earth outside God. Dark waters. Are we together? So the question is, what audience is the dark water in Genesis 1? Because dark waters is descriptive of the state of humanity across the generations. But which generation, which audience? Israel in Egypt. Are we together? Are we together?
Are we together?
Israel and Egypt. But we are going to find from that text that there's a central theme from the scriptures that describes the state of humanity without as what? Darkness on the face of what? Of the deep. It speaks of the darkness of not having the gospel. But it's not just about not having the gospel, But the bondage in sin, the bondage in spiritual oppression. So look at me. Look at me. When he says Jesus was moved with compassion, was moved with compassion, for he looked upon them, he says they were scattered, are we together, abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Similar to face of the waters. Is that similar to darkness on the face of the waters? So the scriptures is replaying itself again. So when he says, pray ye that he will send forth laborers, is that similar to Moses going to Egypt? He will send forth what? Laborers to his harvest. Are we together? And look at it. Look at how many Moses we have here this morning. Look at how many Moses we have here this morning. Are we together? So you are God's shepherd. To go in there and take men out of that stormy sea. See, they might be smiling. Spiritually, they are what? They are groaning. They might have money in their pocket. Sometimes, they might have more money than you. Spiritually, they are what? You've got something money can buy. You've got the answer. Are we together? If the greatest thing happening in your life is how to get money, oh, you are a poor man, even with your money. After you have gotten all the money, you are wretched. What is happening in your head now is all about getting money, and that's all. Even with all your money, you are wretched. I didn't say that. Jesus said that in Revelation. But you are not busy with my plans. Oh, you think you have a physical cloth. You have all the clothes you need. But you are not acting on my plan. He says you are naked. He says you are naked. He says you are wrecked. Hallelujah. See, I'm involved in God's plans. I say one more thing and I'll begin to close. So the sea is symbolic of darkness and captivity from Genesis 1. I told you, the purposes of Genesis 1 is for you to understand the Bible till Revelation. Are we together? Are we together? One of the purposes of Genesis 1, in fact, three chapters. One of the purposes of Genesis 1:3 is so that you will know how to read your Revelation. Because every writer took their language from Genesis 1:2-3. So the moment you misunderstand Genesis 1:2-3 in your Bible study, the entire Bible, you misunderstand it. The entire Bible. Because every writer took language. That's why till Revelation, in fact, till Malachi, every diction that any Bible writer used, they picked it from Genesis. So the book of Genesis was strategically placed as number one book, because the opening of that book opens the entire scriptures to you. Are we together? Are we together? That's why you observe that even Jesus, we hear beginning from Genesis. Jesus gave priority to the book of Genesis. Because whatsoever is explained and understood then, see, every other Bible writer were students of Moses. Are we together? That was why Moses was so esteemed as a... Everyone studied his books, learned his explanations. Everybody, all the dictions they used, trees, they took it from Genesis. Those who wrote mountain, where did they take it from? Genesis. Genesis. Are we together? Abraham, Genesis. Everything that every Bible writer used, they went to Genesis to learn it. The moment the book of Genesis is mishandled, and that's why I find Because the Bible is not, see, the Bible is not an archaeological textbook. It's not an anthropology. The Bible is not a botany book. As though I am reading a book of botany. The way you are reading it as though it's a botany textbook, the entire Bible will lock up. It will open up. You won't see what is in the scriptures. Because you have not handled the book of Genesis properly. Are we together? Usually in Christ Discipleship Camp meeting, I take time to explain from Genesis a lot. Because Genesis, just as it means beginning, is a book of God's plans. God's plan remains vague and ununderstood or misunderstood as long as the book of Genesis is not properly explained. Deliberately, that book was placed there to show you. So the Bible opens up with the way it wants to be read throughout. You have to get it. That's like someone gets someone saved. I say, get a copy of the Bible and then they start you to start from John. That's how they compromise. You don't start reading a textbook from chapter 10. Any born again Christian starts reading their Bible. What? Genesis. That's how you don't know anything. They start reading the Bible from John because John is simple. Who told you John is simple? Think the book of John is simple. Wait till we explain the book of John. Praise God. I don't like Hebrews. Hebrews, Galatians, Romans. I don't like them. I like John. I like Ephesians. What's that book? Praise God. I said, praise God. So, cease refers to what? Men. Hallelujah. Let's begin to close. So when he says, when Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee, are we together? It sparks an imagery of Old Testament books again that intervention has come to the nations. So look at what he does. He then says to the brothers, he says, follow me. He says, follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of sea. Fishers of men, rather. I think the original actually says, follow me, and I will make you to catch men alive. That is just like you catch fishes. Now, there's a narrative there that you might miss. I don't have enough time. I would have shown you. Are we together? Maybe I'll talk about it on Sunday. If you read Matthew's account, it just looked like Jesus just got there. And yes, follow me. No. Jesus actually worked a miracle there. You will not see the miracle if you don't read the Luke's account of it. Luke 5. When you read the Luke's Gospel chapter 5 from verse 1, you observe that when Jesus went into the sea, he actually started preaching. Then he borrowed their ship. Are we together? They are both preaching with him. By the time he was done preaching with the boat, he now looked at them. Are we together? And says, what have you caught? Are we together? Now at that time, these two guys had not become his disciples. So it's the same thing from Matthew 4. So he worked the miracle. He told them to cast their net. Then Peter said, all day, all night, right, we have been here and caught nothing. He says, but at thy word, you read that in Luke 5, at thy word, we will. So they cast the net, and the Bible says, they caught much, so much that their ship was what? Was drowning. Hear that? It was after seeing that miracle of a great catch that he now told Simon, are we together? Simon Peter and his brother, are we together? He now make you to what? To catch men alive. So he actually worked a miracle of a great catch of fish. Then he now told them to do what? To follow me. Are we together? And that shows you this. I'll say this, I will continue. that the miracles of Jesus, let me say this, are theological in nature. The miracles of Jesus are what? Theological. The miracles of Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't just work miracles. He works miracles and uses the miracles to communicate a knowledge of God. That's what I mean by theological. The miracles themselves carry a message. The miracles. Many times, we don't know the purposes of miracles. Sometimes we have miracles, and then after miracle services, we say, we'll call people to come and share testimonies. Come and share testimonies. Now, there's nothing wrong in sharing testimonies, but it's just that the testimony you are sharing might not even be the purpose of the miracle. You just don't. And then the moment you miss the purpose of the miracle, whatever reasons why God worked that miracle is lost from you. Are we together, church? That is why you observe that throughout the book of John, I'm closing. Through the book of John, you observe that Jesus will work a miracle. And having worked the miracle, he will now start teaching. No, who teaches after working miracles? I thought if we have worked miracles and our needs are met, we should go. Abi? Go. But he works miracles. The moment Jesus is done working miracles, he says, okay, guys, guys, why everybody sit down? How? I thought we are done. He then starts teaching. Sometimes he will teach for 4 days. How? So, for him to work miracles and then start teaching, it shows you that the miracle was for a purpose. The miracle was for a teaching. Are we together? For him to work miracles, he should have talked, right? And then do what? Work miracles. Are we together? You know, that would be nice. He has taught. Then he will gather people and what? Work miracles. But no. Now, he then comes around. He works miracles. And then he says, sit down. He then starts teaching. He shows that there is behind the miracle than what you think when you receive the miracle. Are we together? Greater purpose. Wait for me. There is a greater purpose behind miracles. Are you with me? There is a what? A greater purpose. So sometimes, and that's why when Jesus works in miracles, he will tell the person to what? Tell no. I thought you should tell everybody. Sure, tell to the public. Thank you. Are we together? I thought you should show everybody, right? But he works a miracle, then he says what? Don't tell anyone. In fact, there were some other miracles that happened in close circles that he warned his disciples. Don't tell anyone. The transfiguration. He says, well, they told us, right? If they haven't said, they would not read it. But did you observe that they said it many years after they understood the purposes behind the miracles? There's a reason. But he told the guy that was leprous to go and tell his right? No. Don't get it wrong. Again, on Twitter. He says, go tell what? The high priest. Alone. Why? Because it was a unique kind of sickness. It was leprosy. In that way, when someone is leprous, the person is usually cast outside where the congregation of people dwell. They were given outside the borders to live in. Are we together? Until they are healed. Now, also, the feast of those days had a dual functionality. While the priest was saddled with the task of sacrifices in the temple, the priest times acted as the doctors of those days. It is the priest that will examine whether the leprosy is there or has left. Hence, go to the
that you have really been healed by me. Again, it was not to go and announce. Are we together? Someone say, oh, Pastor, why is it that in your church you don't have testimony services where people come to share them? We know the purposes behind miracles. And the purpose behind miracles in themselves. Sometimes when we talk like this, some folks think maybe we don't see Christ's purpose. And there are a lot of people here amongst you, members of the church, who have healed all sorts of sicknesses. Are we together? Are we together? But look at this. Miracles, we don't announce them. Because you know what the Bible calls miracles? Signs. So miracles are pointers to something else. If we are accommodate or to occupy their rightful place, we'll see more of God. They are signs. Points to something. What do they point to? Go see on Sunday. What do miracles, what do they point to? What do they point to? I mean, yeah. I think we had remember that somebody who had the leg was eating. I couldn't look at it. The leg was eating with ulcer and was diabetic foot, eating this. Who was the person? Was it you? And what happened? It closed up. Like how many days after the healing service? Weeks after, it healed up. Now, if you know diabetic foot, they don't heal. You see many more miracles. How would you get? Look at this. Why would Jesus walk a miracle and then sit down and be taught? It means there's a reason behind the miracle than what you're thinking. Are we together? There's a what? So look at this. The 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And he didn't call the boys. If it were to be today in some churches, in 2024, we have a corner for it. Is it clear? But look at this. There was a reason behind the multiplication of the bread and fish. That if that boy was told to give testimony, that is not what he would talk about. That's not what he would talk about. The opening of the eyes of Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, there was a reason behind the walking of the opening of blind. If Bartimaeus was told to give testimony, that's not what our focus would be on. See, many times, our focus is taken away from what God is really doing because we are sharing testimonies. Are we together? Because that's what you are seeing. But there's a greater purpose behind. So what really fulfills the purpose of the testimonies is the teaching of God's word. So after the miracles, what did he do? He sat them down and did what? Taught the word. So he walked the miracle of a great catch of the fish. Let's look at that text. Luke 5. Everyone. Glory, 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 glory. Luke 5, everyone. He says in verse 1, it came to pass. He says, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Saw 2 ships standing by the lake, fishermen were gone out of them, were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that they would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat and taught the people out of the ship. When he had left speaking, said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night, we caught nothing, never let that word out, let down the net. When they had
done this, or when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of, someone say, great multitude of fish. Someone say, great multitude of fish. Look at this. What was he doing? He was giving them what to expect when they start catching men as fish. Are we together? Are we together? Because now they caught a great multitude and they turned their attention away and said, it is now men. You see, in the work of the ministry, God wants us to have a miracle mindset. I'll talk about that on Sunday. Are we together, church? He says they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Their net break means that their meeting spaces couldn't contain the crowds. Their net break means there were now more ministers. Are we together? More than enough ministers. He says, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in ownership. In other words, the laborers were few. Hallelujah. That they should come and help. And they came and filled all the ships, and they began to sing. When Simon Peter saw a feather on Jesus' knees, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him had the draught of the fishes which they are taking. Verse 10, can we take it together? And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. Are we together, church? So he turns their hearts from the miracle of catching fish to evangelism. Are we together? You know, he worked the miracle again the second time in John 21. They were out there. He worked the miracle again. We're going to see that on Sunday. He works the miracle again. And again, he turns Peter's attention from the miracle. He says, feed my what? Feed my sheep. So he shows you that one of the descriptions, hallelujah, of the kind of work and influence that God will have us have in discipling the earth and nations of the earth today is that of the great catch. See, that is our emblem. That as we go out discipling the nations, it is as fishers on the sea. And hear me clearly, we have God's help. Hallelujah. We have God's help. We have God's help. We have God's help with men. Are we together? We have God's help with men. So God wants us to have a miracle mindedness in the work of ministry. In the work of ministry. Because look at this. He calls them seas. Fishes in the seas. We're going to see on Sunday that those seas are actually stormy waters. So the work of the ministry is warfare. We pray to get results. We fast to get results. We go for it to get the results. We stay faithful to get the results. We have the help of God. So I said this morning, that there's no weariness. Hallelujah. There's no war. There's no weariness. There's no weariness in your heart to minister the gospel and to consistently receive it. Are we together, church? There's a song that says there's strength for the journey. Amen. There's no weariness. Hallelujah. See, there's no weariness in my heart. See, there's no weariness in my soul. I see the miracle. I have the miracle of the great catch. You know, the catch also includes resources needed for the work. in your heads. Resources of wisdom. Are we together? Within the same miracle, they now had help. Other men now came and joined hands with them. Are we together? That means we don't lack help as we set out obeying His word. I don't lack help. Resources required, I don't lack help. Men required, I don't lack help. Wisdom required, I don't lack help. Resource required, I don't lack help. Hallelujah. So I here to say to you this afternoon, there's no weariness. Ezekiel church. You know why? Because we are acting on His word. He is the Lord of the army. He's right there with you. Glory to God. Can we have the song? Can we have a song?
There is strength for the journey. The Lord of the army is by my side. There is strength for the journey. For the Lord of the army is by my side. There is strength for the journey. There is strength for the journey. For the Lord of the army is by my side. There is strength for the journey. There is strength for the journey. For the Lord of the army, for the Lord of the army. There is strength for the journey. There is strength for the journey. For the end of the army. There is strength for the journey. There is strength for the journey. For the end of the army. Ramasa.
Spirit.